Thank you for those readings, prayers, and songs. I think that last hymn ought to be our theme song. It has everything we're saying in chapter 6 of Ephesians. I really appreciate Wesley's understanding of that portion of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our worship around our great God, it is time to particularly focus our attention on what He has to say to us today. I'll read verses 10 through 13, if you would follow, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Want to gather up some of our thoughts from a couple of weeks ago when we last looked at this and plow some of that ground some more, because there are some things remaining here that we did not have the opportunity to cover. But let's start from the beginning of Paul's exhortations here in chapter 4. The church is told to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the calling that has been given to you. This is a general imperative that is to be worked out into every area of our life. Always walk worthy. Always going about whatever we are doing. Walking worthy of our calling. Walking worthy is not complicated. It means that we are to submit to Christ our Redeemer, who is also Christ our Lord. Wherever we go and whatever we do, we are responsible to hear His word and in faith obey. That's pretty basic. That's what it means to walk worthy. Paul has organized all of our duties to Christ our Lord under the headings of relationships, five of them, to be exact. And he spends a great deal of time on our relationship as members of a church body. He had many things to say to us about body life. We are exhorted to walk worthy by promoting and protecting unity and peace in the church. In fact, every relationship is to function under this common duty. We are to always pursue unity and peace in all of our relationships. Secondly, he emphasized the church. He exhorted the church to guard its influence so that we shine as lights in the world, and we must be guardians of our reputation and refract the light of God to the world where He has placed us. This is how we as the church walk worthy in the world. And thirdly, we were told to walk worthy as true worshipers who gather together. We are to come prepared and to promote biblical worship by being filled with the Spirit. That is, having our minds filled with God's Word as we come to the temple, the house of God's dwelling, which is His people. And fourthly, every church family must follow the duties given to them. The church needs families who are submitting to the specific duties given to each member. Wives, husbands, parents, and children are given certain responsibilities, and walking worthy requires every member of the family to yield to Christ the Lord, so that our family advances God's work in the church, and our family is a witness to the world. And fifthly, God has structured societies so that every Christian home interacts with the world at some level. The most common interaction takes place between workers who are providing for themselves and their families and business owners. It doesn't matter what your job is, but how you behave as a workman or the owner. Both must yield to Christ as their Lord. Both must do those duties which are required of them. Walking worthy is the goal, whether we are employees or employers. And so every relationship is given special duties, and it is our responsibility to know them and to do those things in obedience to Christ our Lord. Paul has clearly established the Christian concept of lordship in all of these relationships. Everything we are, everything we do is to align itself under the lordship of Christ. And so when he comes to verse 10, is a final appeal to the church, members of the body. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is the appeal to get stronger within this realm of Christ's lordship over all areas of our life. And in order for believers to get stronger and stronger, as you've already heard Steve said it, we must submit to our Lord and his providential arrangement of our life, or we will not get stronger and stronger. Fight against his hand, resist his lordship, and you cannot get stronger, but only spiritually weaker and more vulnerable to the devil and his cunning and destructive ways in your life. And those connected and related to you will be impacted. Verse 10 is encouraging news for the believer. He tells us that we can be invigorated. That's the idea when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can be invigorated in our present situation through submission to the Lord. We are able to draw from the glorious and infinite power of our own victorious Christ. That's encouraging news. Then in verse 11, where we were working on this verse a couple of weeks ago when we were preaching, we are exhorted here to put on the whole armor of God. This is a personal and a continuous action that we must do immediately because urgency is implied. You can't wait to do this. You don't go home and pray about this. You do it. Put on. At this very moment, put on the whole armor of God. This verse indicates, again, that the invigorated, those who are experiencing the energy and the power of God in their life, they are called to put on. This is noteworthy. You cannot put on without having been invigorated by the power of the Lord to whom you yield. It's impossible. You can play religion, you can go to church, you can act pious, but unless the Lord rules over all facets of your life, you cannot put on the whole armor of God. That's critical. And we need to be aware that our enemy is after, think of this, dear friend, The enemy of God is after the rule of Christ in your life. That's what he is after. The devil cannot snatch you out of the hands of your Redeemer when you have been redeemed. But he is able to render your life as ineffective by breaking down Christ's lordship in your relationships. That's serious. And you have been deceived by the devil in Christ if Christ is not ruling over your relationships today. It is because of the work of our enemy, the devil, that we are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. Look at it, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the devil is after our influence as lights in the world. He's after our marriage. He's after our children. He's after our church family. And everything pivots on his lordship over us. The devil is rendered helpless when Christ our Redeemer is Christ our Lord. It appears that putting on the whole armor of God is connected very closely to the lordship of Christ. One flows naturally into the other. We'll work this out with greater clarity as we work through our text in the coming weeks. We'll get into that interesting connection. But this morning, verse 11 again, put on the whole armor of God. This is good news. This is good news to those who are laboring to place themselves under the authority of Christ in their life. This is good news. We are able to get stronger and stronger in the realm of Christ's lordship. This is good news because we are able. When you hear this exhortation, no doubt, for those who are getting stronger and stronger in the lordship of Christ, you find this good news. That you can put on the whole armor of God. The lordship of Christ opens up the armory of God's provisions for warfare against our enemy. The armory contains all that we need to fight, to stand strong, and to defeat the enemy of God. This is available to those who are getting stronger and stronger in the lordship of Christ over their life and all their relationships. The armor, isn't it interesting here to note, put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. Some unique things about that in a moment. He designed it. It's the armor of God. He constructed it. It's the armor of God. And it's now available to all who are practicing submission to the Lord. What a blessed, encouraging thought that he has made this available for us. And each person, according to this imperative here in verse 11, each person is responsible to put on or to be actively putting on God's armor. He's going to break that down for us a little bit in the coming weeks so we understand what each piece is. But Paul can't stress enough that the reason that we must put on the whole armor of God is because of the nature of our enemy. That's what makes this armor so critical. In fact, we know that according to our study of of God's Word, and I'm sure you're aware of many of these things. There is no person within the realm of God's creation who can rival the power and the cunning of Lucifer. No one. He was endowed with great power and wisdom by his Creator. In fact, he was so great, so magnificent, that it was plausible for Lucifer to believe that he was able to challenge the Creator. His mind believed that he was great enough to do that, or he wouldn't have done it. Remember, there is no tempter that led him astray. No tempter, except for his own pride, which deceived him and turned him into an enemy of God. Pride blinded him to the truth and the reality of God. In that moment of his rebellion, a third of all of the angels in heaven were persuaded that he indeed, Lucifer, was capable and a worthy opponent of the Creator. That puts Lucifer in a pretty significant category of greatness. What caused all this to happen? Pride. Pride causes self-deception. You might sit here and think, how stupid, how ridiculous Lucifer was to do that. For a creature to resist the authority of the Creator. But it's actually a normal behavior among humans, who are like angels, the creation of a Creator, and like the fallen angels, can easily be deceived by the devil also. Even Eve, remember, an innocent human being without sin, was no match for the cunning deceptions of the devil. Nor are you. I believe part of our problem is our lack of knowledge and understanding of our enemy and his capability to deceive us. Paul understood the danger that all believers are in right now. Right now. He is working to deceive. Our ability to resist the devil is simple because it begins with submission to the Lordship of Christ over us, which requires us to know his will and be willing to submit in faith. That's how we resist the devil. So why did Paul choose this name to describe our enemy? Right? Names are given to reveal the nature and function of someone. God has names, and they describe his nature and function. We learn about God through his names, right? Well, the same is true of our enemy. Before his sin of pride, he was called Lucifer, or the light bearer. It definitely connected him to the radiance of God's glory. He was the light bearer. He is also called Satan, which refers to him as the adversary, the one who opposes and sets himself against God and his people. He is Satan. He is called the serpent. It describes his cunning ability to disguise himself in order to appeal to us. And his disguises allow him to get close to us. He is called Beelzebub, right? The prince of the house. That is, he is the ruler over all the demons who followed him. He is called the tempter. He tempts us in various ways to resist Christ our Lord. He is found in every situation of our life, tempting us to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, to react the wrong way, so that we do not submit to Christ our Lord. He is called the wicked one, who has abandoned and cast off every righteous law of God, and he serves only himself. He is called the accuser, the plaintiff, the one who brings charges against us. And we either respond with repentance if we are guilty, or he causes us to deny our sin and hinder our fellowship with God. He is called the prince and the power of the air. He rules over the evil in this world. He is called the angel of light, like Lucifer in 2 Corinthians 11. Our adversary stands in the pulpits of churches in America and around the world, we are told, preaching about righteousness. That's his capacity. His goal is to distort the truth and to diminish its influence until church members feel at peace with behavior that is contrary to Christ's lordship. If you're in that place, you're in a serious state of numbness. In verse 11, Paul uses the name devil, diabolos, and he chooses it intentionally. Because we fight an enemy who does not attack us openly. His weapons are cunning, called the wiles of the devil. The same word is used in chapter 4, verse 14, where it calls, where it refers to cunning craftiness as the way it's translated. And it simply means trickery and sleight of hand. A very skilled deceiver. That's who we're up against. And I got news for you. You are not fit on your own to resist his trickery. You cannot. It's impossible. His game is the manipulating and changing of the truth without being detected. Subtle changes that lead to resisting Christ's lordship over any area of your relationships. That's his goal, subtly to make those changes. The devil's focus is on God's word and its rule over our life. If he can break that down, he has access to your life. If you live under the authority of God's word, he does not have access to your life. His opportunity to influence us begins when we recognize our natural resistance to the lordship of Christ. He looks for that. He looks into your relationships. He looks for where you are being defiant to the authority of Christ over those areas. And when he sees it breaks down, that is the invitation. That's the opening. And he enters and causes great, great damage. He raises questions about God, what God is really saying. He gives us alternative choices. He negotiates with us. But his goal as the devil never changes. It is your disbelief in what God has said, and disobedience to what he has said. Eventually, like Eve, we are persuaded that true fulfillment cannot be found under the rules of Christ. And he will convince us that we cannot be happy as long as we are under his rules.
Actually, the opposite is true, isn't it?
Real freedom and real joy comes through submission and obedience to Christ. But that's how subtle he is. The nature of our enemy is extremely dangerous to our life. And that's why Paul starts here and says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. This is a remarkable statement for many reasons. Yes, the armor of God, we hear that phrase. Yes, God is the designer of this armor. Yes, God has constructed it so that it will not fail in the battles we fight. But there's more. There's more in this phrase, the armor of God. He, Christ our Lord, wore this same armor to defeat the devil. He tested this armor and he proved that it is fully effective against the devil. He did that. Our great warrior, which was read earlier, has made this same suit of armor available for us who have submitted to Christ and are getting stronger in our submission to his lordship. This armor is yours and can be effectively used by you. When we read through the Old Testament predictions, which we're doing a lot on Wednesday night, concerning the person and work of the Messiah, we notice, as has already been stated by other men, how often Christ is pictured as a warrior who will go into battle for us and defeat the enemy who opposes the people of God. That is predicted over and over again throughout the prophets. Several times Isaiah does this. We'll just look at one, but look at Isaiah 59 just quickly here. We're talking about the Messiah came into the world, wore this same armor to defeat the devil. It is the armor of God to that end. We won't have time to go into a lot of the context leading up to the verses I want to note in just a moment. But Isaiah begins with, what's the problem with Israel? What's the problem? What's been their problem from the beginning? Is God's arm too short? He can't do anything? Is God's ear too heavy and deaf and he can't hear? Is the problem God? That's what Israel believed. God says in this chapter from Isaiah that the problem is your sin. Your sin has hidden God's face from you. And you must take ownership of your own sin. That's the text in Isaiah. He says, darkness comes because of your sin. You stumble in the night. You don't even know where you're going. And they must own their sin. They must confess their sin in order to be healed. So how can the problem be fixed is what Isaiah's focus here in chapter 59 is about. And it's as if God looks around. He's very dramatic here. God looks around and he looks, is there a man who can go and fight for my people and deliver them from this problem of sin and defeat the enemy that is against them? Is there any man who can do this? And he's looking and he says, I found no man. And then he says, I will take my right arm. I will be that man. I will come for my people. I will deliver them. And this is the description here. Just a couple of verses. Look at verse 16 and 17. And he says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's a part of the armor that we're going to read about in just a moment. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. And he put on a helmet of salvation upon his head. Who did this? Our deliverer did this. He took the armor of God, wore it into battle against the devil and against sin, and won. That's the message. And it's that armor that is now provided for us. We cannot face him and expect to be victorious against his wiles. We must be strong in the Lord, invigorated, as it were, by his might, his own strength. And we must put on the armor of God that has been already provided for us, tested and proven to be effective by the Messiah himself. It's for us to wear so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the point he is making is that we face an enemy whose cunning is far greater than our own skills. I hope you know that to be true. And we must know this and not attempt to face him without the proper disposition of a submissive mind and life to his lordship. And we must put on the uniform that he has provided for his people. The believer who is surrendered to Christ and his lordship is the one who gets stronger and stronger and is able, he says, able to have that power and strength to overcome his trickery. Yes, isn't it amazing we can stand against the wiles of the devil? A being unlike any other being in all the realm of creation, we can stand against the wiles of the devil by wearing the uniform, putting on the armor of the Lord who defeated him. We can wear it. The victory of our Messiah Christ provides now for us the same power to live our life as we live in submission and obedience to Christ. I saved a few passages that I want to look at in closing. So look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. I hope I've been able to make that clear to you in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why it's so important? Because of the enemy, his trickery. You cannot withstand him alone. 1 Peter 5. Notice how it begins. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. An appropriate time, when God sees fit, he can pull us up out of circumstances and situations that seem to oppress us. Submit to him. Don't be found fighting against him. Can't win. It'll backfire. Verse 7, it's encouraging. Casting all your care upon him, knowing he cares for you. He cares for you. Don't doubt that. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. But no reason to doubt he cares for you. That's why you're casting all of your care upon him. But in the meantime, as you move through life, be sober, be vigilant, keeping your eyes alert, because your adversary, the devil, this is kind of Satan the devil. I mean, he kind of puts these words together here. Satan the devil, he's against you and he's out to deceive you. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, stalking, seeking whom he may devour. And you know the habits of a lion stalking a herd in Africa or any other place. What are they looking for? The straggler. The one not keeping up. The one falling behind. Know this. Your adversary is walking about looking for a particular kind of person. Be vigilant. Be careful. And he goes on. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? So here again we are reminded by Peter, he can be resisted, but not in your own strength. In the strength of the Lord, your faith in him and his work and his provision, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Don't think you're in this all by yourself. You're the only person in the whole world going through this difficulty, because you're not. Believers all over the world have been struggling with difficulty of the adversary of the devil seeking to devour them. But resist, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But know this, remember, the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, that's designated for us, that we suffer a while. To make you more perfect. To establish you. To strengthen you. And to settle you. Then the response of the church to that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We don't find ourselves pushing back against that truth, but rather celebrating the knowledge that God is greater than our enemy. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, remember, he writes to different groups within Christianity. This is a general letter. It's going to all the churches, no particular church. It has general principles in mind. And so he's writing to all believers everywhere, and he is saying, remember, he calls some of them little children, some of them young men who are like warriors, and old men, older fathers, he calls them. So he addresses all three groups that you'll find in the church. And here he is appealing to the younger ones, still developing and learning and growing in that early stages of their Christian life. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, because he is righteous. And so, obviously, John is writing to people who think that you can be claimed to be a child of God and live unrighteously. You can't. If he is Christ your Redeemer, he is Christ your Lord. And then he says, he that committeth sin, and this is about a habitual, continual wrong dispositions and actions, he that continueth in his sin is of the devil. Deceived by him. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. We rejoice in this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How do we combat this enemy? By wearing the armor that our Lord wore to defeat him. Isn't that what he said? For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can you imagine wearing that uniform every day? Going into battle and trials and temptations every day. The uniform that guarantees success every day. That's what we're being encouraged to think about. Chapter 4, one other reference here, chapter 4. There are many in the scriptures to read. I've selected these three. Chapter 4 in John's Gospel, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, every spiritual influence. Be careful. Be careful. But try the spirits. Test them. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. So there's a caution and a warning. Be careful of the things you're hearing and listening to and being persuaded of. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who has come to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone that confesses that is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it shall come and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How do you overcome all of the confusion and distortions of truth? It's everywhere. Well, it's very simple. You practice submission to the authority of Christ in your life. Be obedient to the things he has told you to do in all of these relationships. Get stronger in his lordship. Put on that armor. And guess what? You can stand against him. You can stand against him. He does not have to make you a victim. He does not have to control you. But you must put it on. You must be deliberately committed to this whole process of standing strong against the enemy. Our Father, we thank you for your word and its continual reminder to us of how we ought to live, behave in this world, and what we actually need in order to do that. We rejoice that you have not left us in the dark, but rather clearly you have told us how to stand against the evil forces that are in this world. Thank you, Father, for being such a great provider for your children, that you have made bare your arm. You have come to our aid. You've rescued us. Your Son has worn the armor of great deliverance. And now you have made that same armor endowed with his own power, that we might wear it against our enemy and yours. Thank you for these truths. Bless them to our life, that they not only become theoretical, but that they become real. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.